Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, you'll find our text this morning. John chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 30, 30 through 35 this morning. John chapter 6, begin reading in verse 30. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 6, verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This morning we're going to talk about the great I am, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now in your Son's strong and powerful and forgiving and gracious name, the name of Jesus. We ask this morning, Lord, that you would meet the need of every person in this place under the sound of our voice. Lord, I ask today that you would speak truth to our hearts. Father, your word is truth. It's a two-edged sword. God, it can cut through all the foolishness and the rationalizations and the justifying and, Lord, all the walls that we put up to protect ourselves. Lord, the Word of God can cut straight through all of those things and get right to the heart of the problem. Get right to the heart. My prayer this morning is that, God, you'd speak these words of truth to us. And, Father, it would be different when we leave this place because you want us to be and because we'll want to be when this hour is over. Take this offering, Lord. Use it for your honor and glory. Lord, may it be a demonstration of our obedience and our faith and our trust in you because you've asked us to do this, to bring the tithe into the storehouse. Thank God for Jesus and the difference he makes in our lives. And I pray today we would see it again. Save the lost, encourage the saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to do something a little unusual. I pointed you to John chapter 6, but I also want you to flip back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 as well. You can hold your place there. This morning, I want to ask you a question. Who is God and what is his name? Jesus, in John chapter 6, he's attempting to persuade that crowd of 5,000 men and their families, that he is the bread of life. He'll even say in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Now let me help you set the stage for what's going on here. You remember that Jesus fed the men and their families. Some say there's between 16 and 20,000 people, and that itself is a miracle. And yet Jesus, later on that afternoon, he sends his disciples across the sea to Capernaum. He goes up into the mountains to pray. And the people, they see this happening. And so what happens is the next day, they come to Capernaum and they're asking the question, how in the world did the Lord get here? He didn't come with the disciples. There weren't any other boats at that time, though there were other boats because they came across as well. And yet that night we know that there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus came literally to rescue his disciples. One of the Gospels even has Peter getting out of the boat and coming to Jesus, but that didn't go very far because he began to look at the waves and sank, and he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus again immediately rescued and saved Peter. So now they come to Christ. These are known as the bread and fish crowd. The only reason they're following him is because he can provide them with a simple need, but something that's important. They come to him and they challenge him. And this is how Moses fed us while we were in the wilderness, fed our fathers in the wilderness. Now, how long was that? 40 years. So they're thinking, because remember now, before the disciples left, they tried to make Jesus king the day before. They said, well, you know what, if he can feed us, then he can also provide us with an army, and we can take care of the Romans, and we can be set free. But, you know, he has to feed us. That's one of the first things he has to do. So right off the bat, what does Jesus say in John chapter 6, beginning in verses 30 through 34? He says, by the way, God fed our fathers in the wilderness. That was not Moses. He cleared that up. And then he says, the real bread of God that falls out of heaven is going to be a human being. It's going to be someone who's coming down so that you can have not just temporary relief from hunger, but you'll have everlasting life. When I got to that point, as I was studying last week, I thought to myself, they still had no idea who God is and what God's name is. Even though they'd had all the rabbis and all of this going on, all this teaching, and no doubt they probably heard it in the synagogue, for whatever reason, they had grown numb to the fact, and maybe even ignorant of the fact, of who God was and what was his name. We've entered this place in the Gospel of John where Jesus is going to begin to give us the seven I ams. The first one is, I am the bread. But before we launch off into that, and we'll probably do it next Sunday, we need to go back to Exodus chapter 3. And there's a reason for this. Moses is going to ask God a question. And the question, it seems simple and yet it seems foolish, but let me remind you that you may not even know who God is this morning. So, David, that's no, listen, I'm talking to church folks. I know I'm preaching to the choir, kind of. But do you know who God is? And do you know what his name is? It's yes, it's God, but there's more to his name, there's more to his character, there's more to his person than that. And once you understand who he is and what his name is, it could open up an incredible amount of comfort and confidence in your own life. One man said it this way, and I'm way ahead in my notes, but let me help you with something. God wants us to know him because knowing him is the most important thing in our life. It's one thing to know about God, but it's an entirely different thing to know him. John 17:3 says this, and this is everlasting life, that you may know him and me whom he sent. To know God is to have salvation. To know God is to know salvation. To know God is to experience salvation. And you say, but David, I know I'm saved. There are many people who get caught up in the habit of doing religious things and they miss out on the reality of the gospel and true salvation. The world is full of them today. All across and all around the world today, there are people who are gathering together in churches. It may even be a house church. It could be any kind of gathering. And yet, because they do it out of habit, they really think, well, that's my spiritual rabbit's foot. This is what I do. And they're looking, that they have more of a relationship with the gathering than they do with the one that they should be gathering for. Reason being, they know about God, but they don't know who God is. They're not even sure what his name is. You say, what do you mean, Dave? Well, let's work toward that. One thing before we launch off into Exodus, let me read you a verse out of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, Paul writes. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a phrase in that verse, verse 20. And the life I now live. The life I now live. We could look back at our past and we could say, well, you know, things weren't as good as it could have been, and if I'd made some different choices, or maybe I made some good choices. And yet, we look to the future. But the problem is, it's what our life is now. And you have to ask the question, is your life enriching? Is your life encouraging? Not just you, but to others. And if you understand that Christ lives in you now, the life that you live now, then it's going to make a difference, not only in your intake, but also in your outtake, how you live your life. God doesn't want us to ignore the past. The past should be a rudder to guide us, not an anchor to hold us back. But neither does He want us to ignore and neglect the future. In other words, we need to make plans for that. Speaking about who God is and what is His name, listen to Sigmund Freud. Chapter 4 of his book, Totem and Taboo, written back in 1913. Listen to what he said. The personalized God is psychologically nothing more than a magnified father. God is a father figure, but not a personal heavenly father. British biologist Julian Huxley wrote in chapter 3 of his book, Religion Without Revelation. This came out in 57. He writes, operationally, God is beginning to resemble not a ruler, but the last fading smile of a cosmic Cheshire cat. The fantasies described in Alice in Wonderland were more of a reality to Huxley than Almighty God. My question this morning is, who is God? And what is His name? Now, we could open up the floor and we could hand out microphones and we could go around and we'd probably come up with a lot of different answers. We may even have some biblical answers. But first of all, this morning in our text, and we'll be in Exodus chapter 3, we must know who God is. I've already mentioned this. One, knowing God personally leads to salvation. Secondly, knowing God personally leads to worship, glorifying God before the world. Paul in Acts 17, he tells those philosophers on Mars Hill, he says, I'd like to tell you about the unknown God. It wasn't a statue, it was just a podium, and there was nothing on it, but it had an inscription that says, to the unknown God. Can you imagine the little enjoyment you would have of worshiping an unknown God? I fear today that not only around the world, but maybe perhaps even here, that some of you are worshiping an unknown God because you're not sure who He is, and you're really not sure what His name is. He said, David, you keep driving that point home. I want to clear all the doubts. I want to knock out all the cobwebs. I want to make sure this morning that as we come to this important theological truth and what the Scripture says, that you will get it. That's my point. We were created to worship and glorify God. There's little joy in worshiping an unknown God. To some today, their religious lives are routine and they're not living in reality. You know, God has a purpose. Knowing who He is will lead you to what one man called a transformed life. But because you have eternal life, which is salvation, because you understand and practice biblical worship, because you know who He is, there's something that takes place, something that's incredible, something that's beautiful. Let me share with you. I'll put it all together. As we pray, as we meditate on God's Word, as we experience suffering and joy, as we witness, worship, fellowship with God's people, and serve the Lord with our spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit quietly works within us and transforms us to become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. It's called sanctification. And it's not a one- or two-step process. It's something that's going to take a long time. There's a lifetime involved in this. But the conclusion is this. Listen to me. The better we know the Lord, the more we will love Him. The more we love Him, the more we will worship and trust Him. The result is that we will become more like Him. That is God's goal. He's transforming us. He's forming and shaping and conforming us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, let's be honest with ourselves. The older we get and the longer that we've been saved, we ought to look more like Jesus every day, the older that we get. But can we honestly look in the mirror and say, well, that's not true, preacher? And we can't blame it on the fact that, well, it's my Sunday school teacher's fault, and I've never been discipled, and I've never been mentored. All of that is no rhyme or reason. You can't go there. Because God has stamped upon all of us His image. And He's drawing us to Himself. He's given us His love letter, the Bible, the Word of God. He has sealed us until the day of redemption by His Holy Spirit. We have a tutor literally on the inside who convicts us of sin and righteousness and of judgment to come. What are you saying? We have everything we need on our own outside of the church. And the church is important. But outside of the church, we have everything we need to fall in love with God and honor Him with our very lives. Everything we need. And then He's given us the church where we can be encouraged and challenged and taught, yes, and mentored and discipled. But who is God? He's a God who has a plan for your life. He wants you to be His. And He wants to take care of you. And He wants you to love Him. But what is His name? Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, by why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, excuse me, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Havites and the Jebusites. What is His name? A couple of things before we look at His name. Because His name tells us about His character. First of all, notice the burning bush. The fire reminds us of the holiness of God. Fire is always associated in the Bible with the dynamic, holy character of the Lord. But how do you respond to the holy character of the Lord? Well, Moses responds, especially after God calls out His name. He falls down on his face in a position of worship because he did not want to look upon the Lord God. But what does it take to serve God? From our text, bare feet and a hidden face. If we know God, we know who He is, before we can wrap our arms around His name, we've got to understand, number one, that there's a great difference between God and us. He's holy, we are not. And yet when we come with arrogance and ignorance, and we present ourselves before God, listen, by His grace, we ought to be just overwhelmed with the fact that He doesn't consume us just in His pure holiness. Folks, listen. He's not, and I say this, He's not the man upstairs. He's not the old guy in the rocking chair. He's not someone that you come before flippantly. He's holy God. He's almighty God. Listen, the very one who spoke the worlds into being, He could stop your heart just like that if He so desired, because that's how much power He has. And yet we come before Him flippantly. We come before Him arrogantly. We come before Him as if He owes us something. And that's all proof of what? That we don't know Him. We have no idea who He is. Because if we understood who He is, we would not come before Him in such a manner. There would be fear and trembling. Also, God knew Moses. He knew his name. That was the grace of God. He's all-knowing. He knew the misery of the people. It was by grace that God chose Moses to be His servant. Now listen, the Lord wasn't disturbed by Moses' past failures in Egypt, including the fact that even His own people had rejected His leadership. That's all in chapter 2. Moses knew that God had called him to deliver the people, so what did Moses do? Well, he saw an Egyptian who was beating one of the Israelites, and so Moses goes over and kills him and buries him in the sand. Well, that's not the way God wanted it to be done. But God teaches us that he wants to use the weak, the foolish, and despised things of this world to stand before the wise and the strong of this world. After the burning bush, guess what his next assignment's going to be? He's headed back to Egypt. Except this time, he's not arrogant. This time, he's not ignorant. Now he's going because he has met God. He knows who God is, and he's getting ready to learn about God's name. Moses is not going back to Egypt in his own flesh. He's going back in his own strength. He's going back in the strength and confidence of who God is and God's name. Now, folks, that's a picture of your salvation. Do you see it? It's plain. We cannot live in this world outside of the grace of God, outside of the protection, the protecting hand of God. We cannot live in this world because the world and its sinfulness, it will eat us alive. We can't handle it. Proverbs tells us about a man who thought he could handle lust. And why Solomon says, well, if you think you can handle lust, do this. Take some hot coals, hide it in your bosom, and see if it doesn't burn you. That's what sin will do to you. We can't handle sin. We were not made for sin. We were made to worship and honor and glorify God. We were not made to live and dwell in sin because sin is always destructive. Sin is unrighteous. Sin is ungodly. Sin will keep you away from God. Sin will eventually kill you because the wages of sin is what? Death. So Moses is going back. But now there's a good question. Look in verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now to us, it's just a couple of words. I am that I am. The name I am comes from the Hebrew word Adonai. Now listen carefully. To pronounce this holy name, the Jews used the vowels from the name Adonai and turned this unspoken word, because the priests were terrified to say it, they turned it into what we know as Yahweh. It's the word Lord in our English translations. The name conveys the concept of absolute being. The only time that a high priest would say Yahweh would be when he'd go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and he would offer the sacrifices in that special place. It's the only time they would mention it. Why? Because you see, they took the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They took it very seriously. It's amazing, even though that's one of the commandments. And by the way, the commandments were given to protect the Jews and to protect them so that they could stay in fellowship with God. It was more than just 10 rules. It was more than that. It was commandments to protect them. God, when God gives us his word, he gives us his promises, he gives us his commandments. Listen, they're given to us to protect us. To protect what? Protect the fellowship that we have with Almighty God. A lot of times people say, well, you know, God's just being mean because he don't want me to have fun. Nope, you're missing the whole thing. You're missing the whole purpose of it. Besides that, everything the world has to offer is only temporary anyway. But God deals in the eternal. Yahweh. That's the unspoken word. That's what the Jews, instead of saying Yahweh, they would always say Adonai, or they would say Lord. But it simply means this. It conveys the name, listen, it conveys that concept of absolute being, the one who is and whose dynamic presence works on our behalf. It conveys the meaning, I am who and what I am, and I do not change. I am here with you and for you. That's what the word I am means. Instead of being someone that we ought to fear and run away from, when you hear the word Yahweh, when you hear the word Adonai, you hear the word Lord, when you hear the word God, that ought to be a name that you ought to run to. You see, but we've listened to the world and the ways of the world and how the world has just corrupted and disrupted everything that you and I hold sacred and special. Let me ask you something. When your parents named you, did they just pick a name out of a book, or did they have a reason and a rhyme why they picked your name? I know what David means. I know what my name means, David, beloved of God. But who would have thought back when I was first born, and you think all that I went through in my life and all the things, now at the age of 57 I can come, and it blesses me to know that that's my name, David, because it means something, beloved of God. God loves me. He cares about me. He's got a plan for my life. And we hear that all the time, but understand, who is standing behind all of that? God Himself is. He's my Heavenly Father. He cares about me. How much does He love me? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Folks, if you want to see God in the flesh, just read the Gospels about the life of Jesus. That's God. And the healings that He did, and the feedings, and the walking, all those things, and His kind words to His disciples when they were so confused and they got caught up in competition. He was so patient with them. That's God. And He's the same way with you and me. Now, there's 9 other places in the Old Testament that His name is manifested. And one man said, this is sort of a completeness of the name I Am, so that His people could wrap their arms around it. Let me give them to you. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord our banner. Yahweh Imkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. Yahweh Roha, the Lord my shepherd. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Tishkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. Now, it may not mean much to us, and I'm going to help you with that in a moment, but to the Jewish mindset, that meant more than you could imagine. That meant that God was everything they would ever need in any situation, in any place, no matter who was against them, who was for them. They knew that their God was going to be there. That's what the name I Am means. Now, in the New Testament, all of these names that are found in the Old Testament, they are the very names that refer to our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus. Because He is Yahweh Jireh, He can supply all of our needs and we need not worry. Philippians 4:19. As Yahweh Rapha, He is able to heal us. He's the great physician. As Yahweh Nissi, He will help us fight our battles and defeat our enemies. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We belong to Yahweh Mishkadesh because He has set us apart for Himself. We are sanctified. We belong to Him. We have been bought with a price off the slave block of sin. Yahweh Shalom gives us peace in the midst of the storms of life. Philippians 4:9. Yahweh Roha takes us to Psalm 23 and John 10, encouraging us to follow the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they will follow me. The armies of heaven are under the command of Yahweh Sabaoth, and we need not panic. Because we have trusted Yahweh Tishkenu, we have His very righteousness put to our account, and our sins and iniquities are remembered no more. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Yahweh, listen, Jesus is Yahweh Shammah. God is with us. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you is still His guarantee to us. You know who God is? He's everything you'll ever need for all eternity. He is forgiveness. He is salvation. He is love. He is peace. He's gentle. He's your healer. He's everything you'll ever need. But what is His name? What is His name? What does His name mean? That's really the question. In the Old Testament, He's Yahweh, the great I Am. In the New Testament, He's Ego I Me, in the Greek, I Am. He's all that you'll ever, He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything. Listen to this story. Helen Keller was 19 years old. She contracted an illness that left her blind and deaf for life. But it was not until she was 10 years old that she began to have meaningful communication with those around her. Her teacher, Ann Sullivan, taught her to say water as Ann spilled water on the palm of her hand. Remember now, she's deaf and blind. From that pivotal experience, Helen Keller entered the wonderful world of words and names, and it transformed her life. Once Helen was accustomed to this new system of communication with others, her parents arranged for her to receive religious instruction from the eminent Boston clergyman, Philip Brooks. Listen, one day during her lesson, Helen said these remarkable words to Brooks. "I knew about God before you told me, only I didn't know his name." In the mind of a 10-year-old, she knew that someone, even though she could not communicate, she knew that someone loved her and someone was going to care for her. She says, "I knew about this one, but I didn't know his name." You know, this morning there's someone that's been after you all of your life, and you probably didn't even know his name. He's protected you. He's blessed you. He's watched out for you. He's rescued you. He's done many, many things for you. And you didn't even know his name. Well, his name is God. And in the flesh, his name is Jesus Christ. And he loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he wants to save you from your sins, because your sins will kill you. Church, is this just a routine for you? This is how you can answer that question. "Well, preacher, I'm not sure." Well, if church is a routine, because, watch me now, if this is the only place that you act like a Christian, then this is just a routine. You listen to me? This is the only place that you behave. If that's true, then you've never experienced the reality of knowing Jesus Christ. Because just like he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, you can be the same way. You can be the same person whether you're at the church house or whether you're at the hospital or whether you're anywhere. Because that's the reality of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you're the only one who can answer that question. If this is the only place and this is your routine, when I go to church, I have to act like. And in reality, if this is the only place that you act like you are a Christian, may very well be you're not. You doubting my salvation? No, but if I was you, I would. Because Jesus makes a difference in your life, not in your Sunday mornings. Not in your Sunday nights, not in your Wednesday nights. Not at the family reunions when the preacher shows up. Do you know who God is? He's the one that's been following you all your life with love and forgiveness, and you're just running away from it. You know his name? Literally, God says, I am all that you'll ever need. I am. Let's pray. Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we come this morning. God, show us if we're one of those who just comes to church because it's part of our routine, because this is the only place that we have to act like a Christian, because outside of these four walls, we've got a whole nother life. We're more like the world than we are Jesus. And Lord, the very issue may be that maybe I do not know Jesus. Because if I knew him, and if he's as powerful as the preacher says he is, then why in the world is there not a difference in my life? Some folks would say, "Well, he's my Savior, but he's not my Lord." Father, we can't split Jesus up. He's both. He is Savior and Lord. Saves me from my sins, and out of love and adoration, I gladly submit to him to be Lord of my life. That's the reality of Jesus. Spirit of God, I pray this morning you would go to each heart and you would expose us for what we really are, and what we really think. Lord, this could be a very painful morning for some, but God, for others, for those who are sick and tired of routine, Lord, they can be set free today. And they'll understand for the first time in their life that Jesus is real. And who God is and what His name is. So, Father, my prayer this morning is set the captive free. Help us to cut loose from the bonds that hold us and snare us, hold us back and beat us up. Set us free with the truth, O Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.